Praise the Lord. Well, good evening, everyone. I hope everybody has been overcoming this week, trusting God this week. He is Lord. Even in our times of difficulty, no matter what it is we might be facing, as the subject that I've been looking at, that Jesus is Lord, and we're learning about Him as Lord. Amen? I'm going to start off with two passages this evening. Actually, three, its first one is Psalm 46. I just want you to hear them before I get into the teaching. And Father God, I just thank You that we have a complete reliance and dependence upon You. I'm completely relying and depending upon You, Lord God. We know, Lord God, that the Word of God, it says it's by grace that we stand. And we thank You, Father, that with an understanding of grace, that there is a supernatural favor and a supernatural ability that You bestow upon us, especially in our time of need. And so I thank You, Father, for grace to speak this evening. For grace, Lord God, to share what You want me to say. And I thank You, Father, that I just depend completely, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1, that prayer, I'm depending upon the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Yourself according to Your will. So we look to You and we praise You and we thank You right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in Psalm 46, it says, God is. And, you know, that's speaking of like right now. It's not past. It's not saying God was. God is right now. Our refuge, our shelter, our help, our place of safety and strength or might and ability when is needed, and a very present help in trouble, that no matter when adversity comes, when a rival or an enemy comes, or we find ourselves in any type of distress, He says that He is our help, or He comes to our aid when we find ourselves there. And as the result of that, the writer of this psalm says, as the result of verse 1, or as a result of this statement here, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore, as the result of what he had just said, we will not fear. Even though that the earth may be removed. Did you hear about some of the places when that hurricane made landfall and some of the places that fell and trees toppled over and buildings or... How about that with that that fertilizer that blew up in Beirut and just it looked like a huge mushroom cloud when you watched it and it says that we, even though that those things can happen all around us, that we don't live in a place of fear. We live in a place where we know that God has us, no matter what the outcome may be. It says, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea, though its waters, and the waters here speak of people, and there's a lot of roaring of people right now. There's a lot of angry and troubled people right now. And it goes on here to say, and though the mountain shakes, talking about those in positions of authority, and they become all swelled up with their words and everything that they're saying, it doesn't just necessarily mean national figures, but people that are heads of some of these groups with these loud voices that you see them on the internet, and you see them on TV, and it just says here that though that they swell up and appear, make themselves large, it says that we have a constant understanding that God continues to be our refuge and strength, that He's always present there with us. And as a result of knowing this, he goes on to say here in verse 4, there is a river. In other words, there's a flow. There's a constant flow. Whose streams, in other words, from a river, I don't know if any of you have ever looked at a river, but usually when there's a large river, there's usually shoots off that river. Sometimes there are streams and sometimes there are creeks, but there's offshoots of the main river. It says, there is a river whose streams, whose individual flow to you shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Why? Verse 5, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Don't we sing a song? We shall not be moved. Amen? Well, that's probably where it comes from, right? Why? Goes on here to say again. I'm the one putting in the whys here. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. In other words, usually they say that the darkest is right before the dawn light comes. And so just when we think everything is so dark and where is God, poof, you know, the light comes over the horizon and God shows up. Amen? And so these are just things that we need to grab hold of, especially in this day and age in which we're living. And that's why this teaching that the Lord has had me in for quite a while now on Jesus as Lord, and to understand the greatness and the superiority and the majesty of Jesus, and to cause our faith to begin once again to soar in the greatness of our God. And over here in Isaiah 43, it's very similar to what I just read in Psalm 46, but Isaiah 43 says this: "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, do not be afraid. Do not allow yourself," as it says here, to get into a place of being terrified or thinking it's dreadful, like there's no help or there's no hope. He says, fear not. Why? Because he's the one who's redeemed us. Do you not know passages in the New Testament like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom or in Jesus we have redemption. How do we have that redemption? Through his blood. And what did it provide for us? The forgiveness of sins, the pardon, the release, the liberty, and freedom from sins. So when I read passages like this in the Old Testament, I have this understanding that I no longer am afraid because I've been brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that which separated me from God, my sins which separated me, aren't there passages that say that your sins are what has separated you from your God? Well, the Word of God says in him or in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, the pardon, the release, the liberty, and the freedom from those sins. So therefore, I don't have to fear because I am redeemed in Jesus Christ. And it says right here, I have called you by your name. When was the last time that you just stopped to think about the individualness of God? How precious you are to him, that he knows you by name. He doesn't know, like, you know, hey there, you know, hey you. He knows you by individual name. He addresses you by name. He welcomes us. And so when I see this here, when I have called you by name, I'm sure at certain times in our life, there probably, we've been called names, haven't we? Have there been some not so nice names that you've been called? Or maybe somebody's tried to put a label on you and to say you're going to always be like this. And sometimes we allow these things of the past. The reason why I'm laughing, I've been in recent contact with a fellow shipmate of mine in the Coast Guard that I met in 1977. And his name came to me a couple weeks ago. And then all of a sudden, I get this Coast Guard newsletter in my email, and it has this guy's name there. I was like, oh, how odd is that? I'm thinking about him. Now, there's his name. It comes in my email box. So I go on Facebook, and I put in his name, and I find him. And of course, 40 plus years have passed. He did 20 years in the Coast Guard, so he met a lot of people. I met him my second year in, and then he also retired from the post office, so he has two retirements. And I said, I don't know if you remember me, Mark Smith. Well, he responded back, how could I forget? and therefore started remembering some of the names that I used to be called and some of the titles that I was known by that weren't very edifying. But I am not that person anymore. And he knows that I'm not that person. And I've been witnessing, sharing some of my testimony with him. And it's nice to know that God knows me by son, knows Ray here by son, and you ladies here as daughter, and Anthony by son. My son, Anthony. My daughter, Christine. and to know that all those other things in Christ Jesus that we were once called or once labeled have been crucified in Christ, and that we don't wear those labels anymore. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. And then the last part here of verse 1, I have called you by your name. You are mine. Oh, just that alone, we should just be able to sit there. And sometimes because of unworthiness, we sometimes have a hard time hearing God, that he knows us by name, he knows us that personal, and then he says, you're mine. In other words, I've always wanted you, I now have you, and now I possess you. You are mine. I just think that's just absolutely wonderful. And we need to have that type of a thinking, because he goes on here to say, when you pass through the waters, you know, it talks about the things that get introduced into our life, that the things that we'd rather not have introduced into our life. He says, I will be with you. And though the and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. Thinking about things that, how many of you have been in the water, in a lake or a river or even at the ocean here, and we don't mind going out so far where we can feel the bottom, but the moment we take that one step over and drop, you're like, whoo, and he says that when you are overcome in a place and you feel like there's no way out. Just look what he says here. And though the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And this overflow means they will not overcome you. You will not be carried away by it. When you walk through the fire, and this refers here to testings and trials and temptations of life, it says that you will not be burned. You will not be left alone. You will not be forsaken. And I'm just thinking, you know, even when in our flub-ups and even in our sin and even when we realize that we've done something wrong, that he's still there to help us out of that situation. And I just want every one of you just to take courage with that, because it says that when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Why? I put the why in there. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And that's right, I'd just like to stop right there right now. And if we just take a moment here, the one who saves us from anything and everything that would try to get us away from a life in Jesus Christ or from a life in God. So he's the Savior from sin, the effects of sin, the damage of sin, and this fallen world that still is in sin, and the god of this world, Satan, who's always either trying to get us to sin or to get our eyes on the sin of others or thinking that there's just no way around this, he is our Savior from it all. And that's what I just wanted to start out here this evening and say that, because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, when it refers to Jesus, it says that Jesus Christ is what? The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And if you just go back briefly what I shared on Sunday, and we looked at that word I believe it was Sunday, we first looked at Acts chapter 10, I think verse 36, the last part of it. It talks about that Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of what? All. And then we looked at three other passages. One quoted by Peter, the second one quoted by Paul, and the first one was in Acts chapter 2, I believe, verse 21, and the next one was in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's a quote from Joel chapter 2, I believe, verse 32, that says that statement, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we took a moment, And I gave you a definition in the Greek of the word Lord. In the Greek word is kurios, and it talks about someone who's the master, someone who's the owner, someone who is the superior one, and it could either refer to a human being or it can refer to God. Like I said Sunday, in the Spanish language, When you address somebody, it's like, let's say me, Senor Smith. Well, that's that same word, curios. That's that same word, Lord or Master. The Spanish thinking or the Spanish way of thought is that the man is the Lord over the domain, or he's the responsible one over that household. And so therefore, when I was first went to Puerto Rico and I was sharing the gospel and I said, Jesus es Señor, Jesus is Lord, big deal. You're Señor Smith and that's Señor Rodriguez. Everybody's a Señor, so what's the big deal? And I shared with you that somebody gave me a different word to use, which was the word dueño, which is owner or master or the superior one of all. Oh, they got an understanding. But what I did Sunday, we took a flip and we went back to the Old Testament to see what this word Lord means in the Hebrew language. And it brings out so much more power that if we will apply the power of the Old Testament to what it says in the New Testament and have an understanding of the greatness and superiority of Jesus as being above all, over all, and in us all. And the Old Testament word for the word Lord from Joel chapter 2, I think it's verse 32, that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that Hebrew word is the word Jehovah. And it means the eternal existing one, the superior one above all. That everything that was created, or anything seen and unseen that has been created, was created by the all-existing one, the ever-existing one, and he is superior to all that is seen or unseen, and there is no equal to him. Now, you bring that into a New Testament understanding, and you realize that when it says Jesus Christ is Lord, now what happens if you put that the Hebrew word with that and say Jesus Christ is Jehovah? He has always been the self-existing one. He was right there in creation with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he has always existed, and he will always exist, and he is the supreme one and has the existing total supremacy and power over anything and everything, and he has now become my Lord. He is now in charge of my life, and I'm under his charge. And the cool thing about this, as we continue on in the progression of this lesson, or of these lessons, that the authority that Jesus possesses, he wants us to learn how to exercise or to use that same authority. And that's why one of the reasons I believe, I'm not going to go into this evening, but in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15 down to the last verse there, there's this prayer of the Apostle Paul. And in the beginning of that prayer, as I mentioned tonight in my prayer, that he prayed for the church of Ephesus, and therefore, since that letter was left for us, he also prays for us that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. See, wisdom speaks about knowledge that is understood, knowledge that can be grasped, that we're able to explain it, we're able to share what it is, and also the function and application of it within our lives. And so at times I believe that there are believers who try to exercise the authority of Jesus or use the name of Jesus, but without a spirit of wisdom that the Holy Spirit wants to activate in our life and the spirit of revelation at the present moment when to. So there may be an understanding about what it means of authority. There may be an understanding. You may be able to grasp it. You may be able to realize, yes, there is an authority of the believer in Jesus Christ, but without the spirit of wisdom, we don't know its proper right now application, and therefore at times we misuse the authority of Jesus and don't see the results that God wants us to see. Because the end of Paul's prayer, I believe it's in verse 21, 22, or 23, one of those verses there, he talks about the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of Jesus wants to fill all of us in all things. But if we first don't have the first part of that prayer working within our life, a spirit of wisdom and revelation of its present right now application, then that fullness is not going to be expressed properly. And so he's wanting an understanding of this kind of a teaching so we can properly, so Jesus can be that Lord, as its scripture says, of the living and the dead through our lives here on this planet of the living, not the dead. Jesus is Lord over that. But there is an application that Jesus wants believers to begin to exercise, or I should say use, while we're here in a proper fashion, in a proper way, and see the results that Jesus expects his body to use. And I really have this understanding with inside of me that this is the place that he's wanting all of us to get, regardless of our past failures, regardless of, at times, unseen results. You know, he has that verse still back. There's probably up in front of you. Jesus is still the same. Well, we need to grasp that. Jesus is still the same. So when you realize that Jesus was there at creation with Father God and Holy Spirit, just think, there was nothing. Now, it's so hard for us to have an understanding of God existing, the kingdom of God existing, but not a single material thing as we know it today. The universe, the stars, the planets, everything. And that it says that everything was formed or framed by the word of his power. I believe that's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, somewhere around there. I'm like, wow, Lord, you're that Jesus. And then we look at the life of Jesus, we see the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, and then we see it carried out in the book of Acts, that this Jesus is still the same. So if Jesus is the same then, in the beginning, then when we see him even in the Old Testament, then when we see him in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, is he still the same today? So I ask, see, I'm a person who asks questions, then where's the disconnect? Where's the disconnect? Because I want to know the disconnect, because I want to make the connection. How about you? I want that connection made. And so if you pursue something, and it's a pursuit from God's word, and you know it's a pursuit from God's word, and you know that God wants you to pursue this, the more that you seek, you will find. Okay? The more that you knock, it will be open to you. The more that you ask, you're going to receive. But if we don't have that type of a thinking, or if we just, well, maybe, you know, I don't know where I'm messing up, or maybe it's not for my life. It's, you know, these guys I see on TV, or and maybe it's just for them. They've dipped into something in God. I guess it's just not for me. See, the enemy would love all of us to think like that. The enemy would just love us just to be complacent, to become passive, and not push or advance forward deeper into the things of the Lord. Amen? So he's wanting us to do that. So this evening, the rest of our time that we have here this evening, as we're looking into this subject of Jesus as being Lord, would you agree that Jesus is Lord of all? But what does all not include? Let me see if I can find a scripture here. I wrote something down today, so let's just go over here to Romans chapter 14. I've got three different areas here that I've got things written on, so let me just see what this one is here. Romans 14. Oh, yes, this is there's a big thing here that Paul was talking to about having a proper judgment or proper discernment of brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he's talking about how some people esteem one day above another. How many of you have ever been around Christians? You got to go to church on the Sabbath. You know, they want you to go to church on Saturday. And no, we go to church on Sunday. We call that the Lord's Day because he resurrected on that day. And then there's another group of people. Well, it doesn't matter when you get together. Every day is the same, you know. And so you have all sometimes these debates within the body of Christ. Paul just says, be fully persuaded in what you believe, but don't come down on somebody as if you have a corner on the truth and that only what you say is the truth. As it says here, verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems or lifts up every day is the same, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And he makes sure that if you're going to observe it, as it says in verse 6, make sure you observe it to the Lord. Don't go around as this one man that I had ministered to many years ago. I worked with this man, and he really believed that you needed to go to church on Saturday. And I remember talking to him, because it says you're to observe it to the Lord. And I said, you know, Armando, I said, you treat the Sabbath, I said, you actually worship the Sabbath more than you worship God. I said, you are so bound by, oh, the moment that sun goes down, he had permission from the plant manager to go in there and punch out his time clock, you know, to punch out to make sure that he wasn't working, you know, when the sun went down. And he's like, oh, I got to hurry up. Oh, it's getting ready. Click, click. And I was just like, I said, that's bondage. I said, we're free in Jesus. And I said, it says when you observe it, you're supposed to be observing it to the Lord. I said, you're observing it for the Sabbath's sake, not for the Lord's sake, who's the Lord of the Sabbath. And I would have all these discussions with him. His pastor, his elders, and his deacons finally told him, stay away from that man. He's messing with your head. And I said, Armando, all I'm doing is sharing with you the scripture. I said, you're the one trying to figure it out, and they don't want you to talk to me. Okay. So it goes on here to say, if we live, verse 8, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. In other words, our focus is to be living for him. Whether we're alive or getting ready to breathe our last breath, I'm still looking to you, Jesus. You purchased my life, and therefore I live unto you. And when I get ready to breathe my last breath, I breathe my last breath unto you because I'm now going to go to you. There should be something that is so alive on the inside of us, as it says here in verse 9, and so verse I wanted to get to, it says, For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord, that he might be Lord. Now remember, the Greek word kurios is master, owner, the superior one above them all, or the Hebrew word that he might be Jehovah, of both the dead and the living, that we would have an understanding that Jesus is the eternal, self-existent one, superior to anything and everything, and that our eyes would be upon him, and at times to just quit being so nitpicky about things and live to him, live to glorify him, live to honor him. And so it says here, I asked you the question, is he Lord of all? And it says he's Lord of the dead, or in other words, those who no longer have a body. Okay, it's just not talking about those dead in sin. Those that are no longer alive, either they are right now, those that without Jesus Christ are in hell, which is the unsaved who do not know him, and those that are dead in Christ, as the scripture says, that they are now in heaven with the Lord. Their spirit and their soul, not their body, but their spirit and soul. As the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We do not believe in a soul sleep, as some organizations do. We take the scripture at face value. Paul said, for me to depart, which is far better. Let me just give you a passage here, where the Apostle Paul makes this, he's making a choice between staying here and leaving in Philippians chapter 1. And it says in verse 21, he says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. So it's like he was like, has this choice of either dying or staying. But then listen what he says. He's hard-pressed between the two, staying here on earth or dying. But listen where he says he goes if he was to die. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, verse 23, having a desire to depart and what? Be with Christ. That's what he says here in Philippians 1, 23. Which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh or to remain in my body is more needful for you. And so we have specific passages, you know, in the Word of God that let us know beyond any shadow of a doubt that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no paradise has been emptied, and all those righteous souls that were in paradise, it says he led captivity captive, and they are now in the presence of God. And any of us that die in the Lord, we also, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But at times, to remain in these bodies is more needful for a continuous ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he is Lord of all. Because What does that not include? I mean, it includes everything. And so we have this understanding right now that he is Lord of those who have died and those who are alive. Amen? Over here in Ephesians chapter 1, a passage that I had mentioned to you earlier about the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, which is Ephesians 1:17, that there's another statement here about Jesus in referring to the power that has been given to us. And I'll start with verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? And so it talks about this mighty, great power that God has toward us, and it's a part of us, and it's in us because we believe. And according to the working of this mighty power, and it says here in verse 20, which he worked, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And so it's going to give us now a position that Jesus Christ occupies at this place of being at God's right hand in verse 21. So it says here that Jesus, we can tie, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. So who's this talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is now what? Far above all. Now, we could just stop right there. Paul doesn't need to, he doesn't even need to write anything else. Once again, what is not included in all? But he goes on here and he says, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age or at this time, but also in that which is to come. So we have an understanding here from the Apostle Paul that there is a power that Jesus has over anything that exists, whether it be demon, whether it be fallen angel, whether it be good angels, whether they be government leaders, whether they be business leaders, whether they be local leaders, organizational leaders, whether they be good or bad leaders, whether they be armies and the forces of those armies, whether they be the seen forces or the unseen forces. It says that Jesus Christ, when you look up this word far above, it means that there's such a gulf. This is how I looked at it one time. If you were to take every army that ever existed and all their weaponry and all their power and all their soldiers and all their munitions and all their bombs and all their airplanes, if you took the atom bomb, the A-bomb, the nuclear bomb, and you put them all together at one time, and anybody who's ever existed, you brought all that arsenal together, that'd be a lot of power from anybody who's ever existed on this planet, and you brought all that together at one time. This word here, far above, means the gap between what I've just said and to who Jesus is so huge it can never be filled. I mean, it just says it is so far that his superiority and his power and his might and his ability to get it done is so huge, if you were to combine all forces that ever existed and all their munitions and all their bombs. This is one of my best examples for me. It would be like the tip on the end of this pen, if we could just suspend that pointed tip in this room, and the rest of it would be God's power. And that doesn't even cover it. See, that's why we need to think about things like this. That's why you need to get pictures of things like this. Because that bolsters your faith. That bolsters you believing God for the impossible. Something just starts grabbing hold of you. See, at times when I say something like that, we tilt. There's a passage, I believe it's in Hebrews, where it says, everything is under his feet, but we don't see everything under his feet. I mean, just turn the news on. Does it look like everything's under his feet? But that's why it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 2, but we see Jesus.
You've got to see spiritually that he's in charge and that he's told us all these things are going to happen and it's all going to come to an end and you're going to see his reign. You're going to see his rule, but we can begin experiencing that now in the kingdom of our life as we yield to his kingdom within our life. When Jesus walked this earth, he says, don't look for the kingdom of God to show up over there or kingdom of God to show up there. Lo, the kingdom of God is among you or in your midst, he said. And he was the one standing there in his midst. He goes, you want to see how the kingdom of God operates and the power of God operates? See everything that I'm doing. I am manifesting the kingdom of God. And so that truth needs to come to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that same ability now. See, that's why at times we just need to just stop and just meditate on some of these truths and get the far above within inside of us. And then look up the word principalities and look up the word power and look up these different words and their exact meaning is like, wow, this one word here means power. And it says that you have a power that is so much greater than any power that exists here on earth. One of the other words talk about a government ruler. And it talks about you are over and above all government rulers, military rulers, that you are far above them all. One of them speaks about Satan, and it speaks about demons and their rule and their reign as God on this earth, and that your rule and your reign is so far above that no matter the smallness of their power that they exercise does not even compare, doesn't even come close to who you are. See, that's why it's good to read the word. It's even better to study the word, and it's even better on top of that to meditate, to sit there and go over it and chew on it until that light dawns on the inside of you and it becomes real to you and you possess it. And see, this is what the Lord is wanting to do in each of our lives. I really believe that through a teaching like this, he's wanting us to slow down and get it, so that he can have the proper place that he desires to have within inside of our lives. And then another one over here, let's just go to Philippians chapter 2. We were once there, but in Philippians chapter 2, I mentioned it on Sunday, but it talks about the three realms that Jesus is in charge over. And it begins in verse 5 about letting this mind be in you. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind, let this way of thinking dominate you, be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, who being in the likeness of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal or one with God, or the same as God. This word equal also means the same as, or him being God. But when he came to earth, made of himself no reputation. In other words, he didn't come around, he didn't go around boasting, he didn't have a big band in front of him with a whole bunch of people out there with tambourines. Here comes God Jesus in human flesh. He made of himself no reputation. Matter of fact, when he was even doing miracles, what would he say sometime? See that you tell this to nobody. Really? The moment he walks out, guess what he just did? He raised my child from the dead. he made of himself no reputation. This also refers to that he laid aside his equality with God. Only a person that is completely secure in who they are don't have to boast of who they are. Okay? A person that doesn't really know who they are likes to show who they are. I had this boss. He was, I would say that at the time I knew him, he was a millionaire. He owned a grocery store and a slaughterhouse. His name was Louis Notrika, a Jewish man that I knew ever since birth. We grew up with his family. Matter of fact, my dad almost converted the family to Judaism, because Louis had such an impact on our family's life. And as I got older, I went and worked for him at this grocery store.
And he was taking me under his wing. Matter of fact, he wanted me to know the whole business. But I had other plans for my life. I didn't want to know the grocery business. But guess what? He became a millionaire out of the grocery business. He just knew how to do it. But he, even though that he had all this money, and his wife, they lived in a gorgeous area of the city. His wife, at that time, she drove a Cadillac, and it had all ostrich leather seats. You know, if I got in there, oh, don't, Mark, don't get in my car. You're going to dirty the ostrich leather. His wife wasn't like Louis. Esther wasn't like Louis. Louis drove this old beat-up Mercury Cougar. He wore his tan pants, his white shirt, and his, I don't know, what would you call that? His apron, his work apron that he would have. You know, back then when you put pricing on cans, it was, I don't know if you remember the old ink ones. You change, you turn the price over there, and you went cha-ching, 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 and it put the ink price on top of the cans. And he always had one of those inside of his pocket. He didn't look like he had any money to his name. But if anybody needed help, he'd reach down in his pocket and he'd pull out a wad of money that could choke a cow. But you would never know. You would never know that he was a rich man or even a millionaire by the way that he lived. He did not have to show. He did not have to display his riches because he already knew he was. And he just lived as a common individual. And so we just see here that Jesus did not have to display his majesty. It says that he came and took on a form of a man or of a human being, even what? The form of what? A servant? Is that what it goes on here? He made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men or coming in the likeness of just a regular human being without having to display his godness. Wow. See, because he was totally secure in who he was. And that's the place that God wants every one of us to be, that we can be in a place of meekness and humility all the while. Oh, it's almost like what Karen said last week. Remember what Karen said last week? We can walk around on this planet like Clark Kent, all the while knowing Superman or Superwoman lives with inside of us, but we never have to pull off that suit and allow the super to be displayed. We can just live in it and demonstrate the godness of Jesus through our life in very simple, everyday ways and allow his greatness to be displayed with inside of our lives. For some reason, we as human beings still like recognition. Now, there's nothing wrong, as the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we find ourselves, our lives being used of the Lord in a miraculous way or in a profound way, and if we feel the need to have to display that, then there's still something that God needs to work out of us. I have seen such humble men and women over the years that they've been used of God in such great ways. They're what we would consider, they're not any named individuals. They don't have a named ministry. But yet, they are used of God in such extraordinary ways that only heaven is going to record their miraculous deeds and the people that their lives touched. Because after they're done, we just give God glory and they just walk away. And all these people are excited. The miraculous has just happened. And they're, oh, my God, oh, my. You know, I was this way and now I'm that way. Or this a street sweeper? A person who picked up garbage in the streets of India. And apparently this individual has more raising from the dead than any known individual. And he just simply gets called into these people's homes. And, you know, here's the garbage collector. And he gets called in people's homes and to pray for individuals. And a lot of them rise up from the dead. Now, just give Jesus glory. And if you don't know him, let me lead you to Jesus. And I'm going to share with you about Jesus. And then he just gets up and just walks out. Matter of fact, I don't think he knows even how to read and write. That somebody had to read the Bible to him.
that he's illiterate. But isn't that, see, he is so secure in who his God is, and he's so humble in who his God is, he doesn't care for any recognition at all. That God used me, you now know Jesus, your family knows Jesus, he showed up. Continue to grow in Jesus. Get yourself plugged into a good church. This is the one I go to. And then he just walks out just like he walked in. That's just, for some reason at times we still, I get a picture sometimes of a blowfish. At times we still want to be recognized, and there's still something deficit in our character. There's still something with inside of us that the Lord is working out of us so that we don't need that recognition. Amen? And it's a very freeing place to be, because if Jesus was able to walk this way, then we're able to walk this way. And then it says that he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, as the result of how Jesus lived and what Jesus did on the cross on behalf of mankind, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name. Now, just once again, you need to think about that. You need to think about things that might be going on in our life. Right now, people, there's a lot of people that are worried. People are fearful. People don't know what's going to transpire, take place in this election, and people are wringing their hands. Like I said Sunday, there's a lot of people wringing their hands. You find yourself worrying. You find yourself fretful. You need to release those hands and quit wringing them and begin lifting them up and looking unto Jesus as Lord. You need to look to him. Wait a second, Lord. Everything that's going on in this natural realm, you know everything that's going on. You know the outcome of everything. I live in this world, but I am part of the kingdom of God, and that's where I'm supposed to be living from. The place where you reside and the place where you live, I'm supposed to be an ambassador of that kingdom. I'm supposed to be an embassy of that kingdom, and where I go, there's a piece of that kingdom of God goes with me. So I might be walking on this planet, and these things may be happening around me, but I thank you, Lord God, that I am cocooned in the kingdom of my God, because the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, is among you or within you. See, these are truths that need to be firmly established on the inside of us so that we can grasp it and realize that no matter what kind of a name, you know, when we face individual things, when we face personal things, whether we face health issues, when people say things about us, you know, just, Christine, how much did you really claim that you would have perfect eyesight? 20/20 eyesight. Ever since I've met Christine, she's always, when I first met her, she had these big old glasses back then. They were huge. I mean, just the big frame glasses. And Christine always wore glasses, right? Well, she went and had her eyes checked, and someone told her she had 20/20 vision. Driver's license. And told her to read the number, number 5. She's never been able to do that. She's always had to have corrective lenses on her face. She doesn't need them. Matter of fact, I saw them in a bag the other day. Was that your glasses you put in a bag? I mean, all these years, I've been with Christine 40. I've known you 43, but we've been married 42. Always to have to wear glasses. And then when she got, the last time she got her prescription filled, she thought there was something wrong with the prescription. Oh, you're making me dizzy. I know it takes time to adjust to them. She could just never adjust to them. She just, all of a sudden, it's almost like the Lord's like, okay, you don't need them. Oh, thank you, Lord. But it wasn't something, it just occurred. Isn't that pretty cool? Wow. Pretty cool, honey. I mean, that's exciting. That's so exciting. I mean, how many years did you wear glasses even before I met you? Like, when did you first have to get them? 12th grade. 12th grade to whatever this grade is. 68 years old. From 12th grade to 68 years old, now she doesn't have to wear them. I just think that's wonderful. So that should be an encouragement to us, that even when we're not expecting something wonderful to take place, something wonderful could happen.
It's almost like, you know, the Lord at times just says, okay, we don't know why it occurred, but it happened. So we rejoice, right? Praise the Lord. Because it says here that he was highly exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, and this is the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And this is going to talk about Jesus' jurisdiction. How many of you realize that when the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, when Jesus resurrected from the dead and he's talking to his disciples, he's giving his last words to his disciples in Matthew's gospel, he says, all, I believe King James Version uses the word power, it is the word authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Speaking about in the heavenly realm or the unseen realm and the seen realm. So whatever is seen and whatever is unseen, Jesus has the authority over. The word authority also means the jurisdiction, the place in which Jesus can operate or exercise his power, strength, and influence. So Jesus is able to exercise it in heaven. He's able to exercise it here. And in Philippians chapter 2 here, it says that he's able to do it in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, talking about over all the forces of darkness. And it says that whatever name that there is eventually is going to what? Bow the knee to the name of Jesus. That's why I told you earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that everything is going to go under Jesus' feet, even though that at this present time we don't see with a natural eye everything under his feet, but we must see Jesus, his reigning position. That's where we live from, his reigning position, even though we don't see everything under his feet right now. Matter of fact, let me just read you a verse here. I didn't get very far tonight, but that's okay. I'm going to probably go ahead and close this up with these last couple of verses. I was going to go into every overcoming verse, but that's for a different time. Maybe I'll do that in tomorrow's class. There you go. Where's that at, Lord? Is it 11? Revelation 11? Okay, it's after that last or the seventh or the last trumpet sounds. And it says in Revelation chapter 11, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. And this is what they declare. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And it talks about his reign now. And he shall reign forever and ever. So we have a glimpse in the future through Jesus by the Apostle John about a time coming in the future that it says that all the kingdoms or all the governments and all the nations of this earth, on this earth, and the power thereof will come under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. That's why in Hebrews 2 it says, but we see Jesus. That's where your focus has to be. Your focus has to be, he is Lord, he is in charge, and everything is subject to him and becoming subject to him. See, that's where at times it is subject to him, and is becoming subject to him. And that's why we have to read what the Word of God has to say, because Jesus, remember you've heard me say in Matthew 24, I think it's in Mark 13 and Luke 21, Jesus said, I told you everything that's going to happen on this earth ahead of time so you won't be taken and caught off guard. So I'm letting you know where everything's going to go, and I'm even telling you how bad it's going to get. But it's not over. And we have to realize that there's two parts. And Karen did a really good job on the teaching that she was doing concerning the subject of vengeance and the subject of God's corrective hand. There's a passage, I believe it's in Hebrews, Romans chapter 11. It says, we're to know the goodness and severity of the Lord. To those that are his, goodness. To those that are not his, severity. So you have to realize that, yes, God's vengeance is going to come against all those who don't know him or who are against him.
But you also have to realize, as she did so beautifully in her teaching, God is also our avenger, or he is our protector during any of this time. And we have to realize that God wants to be our protector. And let me just say, give you this word here. If a person or a leader, a pastor, a church leader, somebody who is supposed to be mature in the Lord, there is supposed to be leaders that God raises up so that when a circumstance or situation is going to happen, that an individual is able to hear from the Lord, or maybe a group of people within that congregation can hear from the Lord, and we follow the Lord to avert something that's getting ready to happen. But because people aren't spiritually discerning as they should be, sometimes things befall the people of God because there isn't a spiritual one that is able to discern what needs to be done, and therefore the people aren't saved out of that situation. That's why I encourage people to read The Intercessor. It's a book called The Intercessor. Rees Howell, The Intercessor. And you see how God took this man during the Welsh revivals, a co-worker in the Welsh revivals, how his life was completely turned around, and how through the circumstance of his life, coming up to World War I, that coming up to the circumstances of his life, that he was actually got the nickname the Director. Kind of a strange for a pastor or a church leader and a president of a Bible Institute to be called the Director, because he was so directed by the Holy Spirit. And so when you had these bombs coming in over there in England, it'd be like me preaching here right now. And when you read these stories, and they're just so phenomenal. I could be just like, let's say he was teaching right here, all of a sudden, everybody gather your things. We need to walk out of the building right now. What? We need to walk outside. The Holy Spirit just said we need to leave right now. And so the whole church is walking down the street. The bomb just comes in there and blows up that church building. And that's why he got the nickname Director, because he was directed by the Lord and he would implicitly follow. Like during a teaching, I want you to sit down, shut up, don't say anything else, and I want you to sit there and pray for 5 minutes and get back up and start teaching again. And to, you know, that's weird. That's strange. But something apparently that the Lord wanted to teach him during those 5 minutes so that he could get his head clear, or something that God wanted to reveal to him so that when he got back up and taught, he'd go in that direction. And see, this is, God wants to develop us like that. Or you having a usual way that you take home, and then all of a sudden you hear differently, like the Lord, oh, the Lord wants me to take a different road home tonight. Oh, how strange is that? You know, and then all of a sudden you find out the next day there was an accident where you would have normally taken. You know, see, that's how he wants us to become that sensitive to him. Because looking at the subject that Jesus is Lord over all, then think about all that concerns you and all that pertains to your life. And so, whoa, wait a second, Lord, I don't really know you intimately like that, like I should. Wow, Lord, help me work on that. Help me, Lord God, to have more of a spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, or when you prompt me at that moment to follow you at that moment. And it's, I remember when I first started coming here, I wanted to do great and mighty things for the Lord, and Pastor Bill used to just say, Mark, you got to be faithful in the little things. Now, the toilet's clogged, and you said you would take care of it, so go unclog the toilet. I'm like, okay. Oh, Pastor, you know, he's getting ready to go out and visit somebody at the house. Oh, can I go with you? No. The yard needs to be mowed. Okay, I'll go mow the yard. I'll go mow the grass. You know, we have to realize that if we're faithful in the little things, and God sees the faithfulness in the menial things, where we don't think they're of any significance, if we do them unto the Lord, like we read earlier in Romans chapter 14, he who does anything, do it unto the Lord. Even if it's the smallest, insignificant thing, do it as unto the Lord. God sees that small, minuscule, insignificant thing, and it says that he will begin rewarding you with greater things. Ah, how many of us need to apply some of that? A lot of times we just want to get to the huge. We like that, what's that, John 14:12 verse. We like that, John And the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works. And the, oh, we want to go straight to that. But we forget the rest of Jesus' teaching. Be faithful in the little things. Before we're going to have it. Remember, he spoke all that other stuff during his ministry, before the end of his ministry, when he spoke John 14:12, he already taught them about being faithful in the little things. And we want to just jump up to John 14:12 and not be faithful at times in the small things. So I would just like to close this evening. Did I have that one verse that I was going to read? I'm going to close with Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, and then we'll pray. And I think this is the verse that I'm going to pick up on tomorrow morning in the Thursday class. I say I think because it could change when I wake up tomorrow. Okay, John 17:14. It talks about this great harlot, about being destroyed. It talks about these rulers that are going to rise up. It talks about these that are going to have this authority, and how they'll operate. And how they really don't like Jesus. They don't like the Lamb, as it says here in verse 14. These people that will be coming, and in these positions of authority, and these positions of authority have taken place all throughout the millennia. These who are against the Lord will make war with the Lamb. And look what it goes on here to say. And the Lamb will what? Overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and what? Faithful. Chosen. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe today that you are a chosen one? Hope everyone here says yes and amen. You are a chosen one. The word of God, even through Peter in 1 Peter 2:8, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So you are God's chosen one. So you can say, yes, I am a chosen one. And then it says, as chosen ones, how many of you know that we have to learn to become faithful? Now, I have the nature to be faithful, but at times when the Lord directs me, at times, I don't always follow through, or I may not always listen like I should the first time. But he says here that we can develop to become a devoted one, a committed one, one when the Lord speaks, we say yes and we follow through, okay? Or one who is living by faith and follows that faith all the way through to its end. A faithful one, one who is faithful or devoted unto the Lord. So we are chosen. We have come to saving faith in Jesus. And now the faithfulness is being developed within our lives. As a matter of fact, there's a passage that it says that when we are faithless or when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful still. Thank the Lord that we have the ability to ask him, you know, for forgiveness and repent of it and get back in our proper place. But it talks about that during this time of the end, that those who know him that are still here on this planet, that they're going to need to make sure that they're obedient to him and follow him, especially as I was saying earlier, in the small things, so that he can be faithful in giving us larger things, because he's going to need a people like this. He's going to need you and he's going to need me in the days in which we are living and the days in which are coming. Amen? But have this understanding, he is Lord of lords. And he is King of Kings. No matter how great the armies of this world look, no matter what we see taking place on this planet, Jesus is still in charge. And I like to end it like this. And he's still in charge of all of me and all of you. So, Father God, we thank you in the name of Jesus for a very simple word here this evening. I thank you for a grace that you gave me to share and communicate, Lord God. I'm just so overwhelmed at times of your faithfulness. And I'm just so grateful, Lord. Sometimes, Lord God, all we need to do is just be obedient to you
and take that first step. And I just thank you so much that your grace just fills in the rest. So we thank you for you being Lord, even over our time here this evening, even over our individual lives. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to have a greater understanding of you being the superior one over all things, in all things, through all things, and in our lives. Give us a greater understanding that you're in charge, even when it doesn't even appear, Lord God, that you are at times. But we see Jesus. Show us, Lord God, through the eye of faith. Show us how to live by faith, Lord God. Keep our eyes, Lord God. Keep our hearts grounded in your word and looking to you. You started our salvation, and it says you're going to finish it and see us all the way through, home safe to yourself and everything in between. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.